mind, so I'm turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I begin with the very first verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If I can just remind you that what I try to do when I'm here is to be picking on the short books of the New Testament and just survey through it. We are not looking at it very critically, because each of the books we have considered so far were so rich that they themselves will require several weeks to look at them. But our purpose has been just to have a swift look at them, so they are not a kind of a detailed study, but surely, probably, hopefully enough for it to be of some help to us. So we come to 2 Peter, and by short books of the New Testament, we mean books of 1 to 3 chapters. So we would just survey through 2 Peter in over 2 meeting days, the Lord helping us. So tonight, I'd like to look at only chapter 1, sweep through it, and hopefully next Lord's Day, we would look at chapters 2 and 3. So it's now chapter 1. This is a very, very helpful chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we know that from 1 Peter, that Peter wrote this to Jewish Christians who were in dispersion, who have been dispersed around the world. To them he wrote his epistles because he wanted to comfort them, and at the same time he wanted to strengthen them against error. And all kinds of errors were around, especially those from the Jewish sect were still around, so he wanted to fortify them against it. He wanted to stir diligence, and that is always important, friends. It says such tendency for us to take for granted the grace of God, and to simply be so lazy, and to lay back, and think that by simply keeping a mere routine of things, things will work by themselves. Peter would show this is absolutely dangerous. Because, well, they would be, not only that would we lose our grounds, but sometimes they would actually take away our assurance, a sense that we are the children of God. I'm sure you know, and Peter will show us, that what we call assurance, we stated that in our Bible study one time, that assurance, a sense that I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, is not merely an imagination, something I simply look into the sky and claim it to myself. No, the Bible never encourages us to do that. In fact, the Bible entirely warns us against that. Rather, we look for the signs, we look for the evidences, we look for the things that show that hand of the Lord have been worked in my heart. And Peter will show it in chapter 1 with very strong words to show their importance. And so Peter shows is that if people become a laid back kind of Christians, not striving, not really wrestling, then they will lose assurance, because the Spirit of the Lord who communicates assurance, assurance is communicated by the Spirit, the Lord's Spirit, then he would not grant us assurance, and that we would walk in darkness. When people don't have assurance, they don't have zeal. It's very difficult, my dear friends. I'm sorry, I have to be very quick with this, otherwise I overstay. Now, just think of it. The times when our forefathers, for example, were standing to be killed for their faith, what do you think kept them? You think a kind of a personal strong resolution? Hey, that thing comes down when there's a sword right close to you, and there's the stake ready to burn you. You are ready to be burnt there. What they heard, and some of them, their words told us, was a sense of assurance. God came so near, and their faith in Christ were made so clear, and so everything else seemed so trivial. If this God is mine, if such a heavenly home is my portion, what are these small things to suffer for? They are nothing at all. Friends, we will not be dedicated, we will not be sacrificial unless we have assurance. We know the Savior for whom we serve. because it's so real to us and it's so personal to us. And so Peter's concern is to challenge Christians against laying back and kind of a lazy kind of Christianity. It's very hurting and it's a terrible thing for that to happen. And you realize that we use the word diligence a number of times. I'll explain that when we come to it. And you want to stir personal holiness in them. Now let's just look at verse 1. And it opens with such a help. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So what's that Peter is saying? I'm coming to speak to you about some things. Only those of you for whom this faith is precious will benefit from it. If this faith is not precious to you, all that I'm coming to say will be pointless to you. Because if something isn't precious, why would you strive for it? Why would you sacrifice anything for it, you see? And so the faith has to be precious to us. First Peter chapter 2, he told us already that the faith is precious to those who truly believe in chapter 2. Those of us who believe, Christ is precious, he said. And so, if we are those for whom the faith is precious, what do we mean by the faith? It first means the teaching, the doctrines. The doctrine that lays the foundation of our Christian faith. The doctrine that begins with God and says that there is God. There is the triune God. And a God who is holy and pure. Who is the sovereign ruler over all things. There is this God who has revealed himself in the scriptures alone. We may know him slightly through creation, but perfectly through scripture. And he, through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, made himself manifest among men. And he went to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins and an access to God through him for us. And that through Christ alone, our sinners brought to him. And then this faith says everybody must have that crisis experience. We call that conversion. A time when the Spirit of the Lord humbles us and shows us our sin and shows us the wickedness of our hearts, and yet at the same time shows us Christ, who has purchased forgiveness in our place. And that by repentance and genuine trust in Christ alone, we yield our lives to him. And that the Christian faith does not say, only go around and claim that I am saved. No, we say, the God you go to with your sin and to trust is a living God. See whether he has heard you. See whether he has worked in you according to promise. Because there is a promise of what he does to anyone who comes to him. And we stress that. And our forefathers and the apostles stress that every time in their teaching. And this faith is precious to us. And we say it is the only faith that takes people to heaven. Because it is the only faith that tells us that God can only receive sinners in heaven only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way anyone can be accepted there. And the people, it's not enough for people to simply mention the Lord's name on their lips and things like that. And I was saying this morning, we are always very careful about that, you know. You can have people that go through the church system and then begin to think they are simply Christians because they've been through the system and they are old in it, and so they think that everything is okay, and nobody reminded them there has to be that personal crisis, that personal sense of sin and sense of unworthiness, and that shame that the Spirit of the Lord brings upon us and makes us see the only Christ would save and bring each one of us one by one to go to him. Everybody must have a testimony. I went to the Savior. I went to him a sinner. I went to him a dying soul, and I found forgiveness of sin in him, and a new heart he grants. So that we never, churches that have Sunday school and things like that have that danger always, and the lines must always be kept clear. A person begins
he's in Sunday school. He goes through church and everybody knows him as a Sunday school boy or girl. He goes through that and he's a young person. He's youth. And if the church has a youth, he gets into the youth. And then he's in the youth. And he's a very active person. He knows all the ins and outs of that group. And so he grows up in it and he becomes a youth leader or something. And then he goes on and on. He becomes a women something or a men something. And he keeps on going. And then he becomes a deacon in the church. And even becomes perhaps a pastor in the church. And yet, friend, this is going to happen. History tells us several times it happens. This person has never ever seen his own need of forgiveness and of a new heart. He's never seen it. He's never personally sought it. He's never personally gone to the Savior to seek that earnestly with all his heart. Oh, it would be a very sad mistake, friends. When people know this, the faith is precious to them. They know a Savior who has washed their own sins and has dealt personally with them. That faith becomes precious. Then they would want to keep it. The faith, you soon realize, isn't a theoretical acceptance of that system of teaching alone. It is also a life of total dependence upon the Lord. It has two parts always. It involves a system of teaching which we embrace, but it also includes a life of faith. A life that says, I trust in the Lord. I believe in the power of prayer, that God answers prayer. And I look to Him. And I yield my situations to Him. And I look upon Him to be my help and support. I do not take my decisions simply by a kind of confidence in myself. I look to the Lord because He is my own God and my Father. A life of faith. A life that says, in all things I will be ruled by the word. And so, friends, then the faith will be precious to you. Can I ask each one of us here this evening, is the faith precious to you? Have you found it so precious and dear? Why? It's the Lord who does that. He is the one who puts this in our hearts. Now look at it then. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, you see, they obtained it, they didn't work it out in their own lives. You see, the preciousness is given us when we come to faith in Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The deity, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, is noted in that last sentence. The righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, referring to the same person. You realize that the particle of, it was used only once. If you compare that to verse 2, you realize that there you drew a line between God the Father and the Son. So there you'd realize that of there is used two times. But in verse 1, it was intended to talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of us, everyone for whom we have come to faith in Christ, this faith is precious. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at verse 3, friends. This is a very, very encouraging passage. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. According to His divine power, God, by His power as God, has given to us everything we need to let us live a truly spiritual life and to live a godly life. You know, so we say that no Christian can say, oh, I saw this kind of dedicated, I can't. Let those who can't do it, me, I can't. No, not at all. All of us can deepen and mature in spirituality. Why? Because God grants the power. He's granted that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, according as His divine power, have given unto us all things, everything we need. Doesn't that encourage you? If you truly want to be a spiritual person, and truly godly person, you will, friends.
And if you are a child of God, I'm sure you deserve that. Every power for that. And then look at what God does, that He tosses it up with something else. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Verse 4 is such a powerful passage. God also gives us such promises. He promises, He tells us the kind of things He would do for us and the kind of a blessing He would let us experience if we walked in godliness. And the purpose is to stay us and to let us say, well, I would rather choose a godly life, a life of dependence upon the Lord, than a life of really imitating the world and being a kind of a church goer, and only one or two, three of them, few naughty sons are away, but I cling to a whole number and I really don't want to overcome them. I want them to stay. No, that God has given us these promises so that, look at that, by these ye may be partakers of divine nature. For Christianity is a very unique religion. It's very special. We are called to share in the character of our dear Savior, to become like Him. Isn't that wonderful? We are not called to become a people only, just a little different from everybody around. No, but to become like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His selflessness, how dedicated He was to His Father's will, how utterly dependent upon His Father when He was here. We know how the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of prayer. The mountains saw His nights of wrestlings in prayer. We don't want to be like Him. But the thing is, such a noble aim. Put that aside, and I wonder what other aim in life can liken to that, to be likened to that, to become like Him, and to have divine nature, to have our characters so shaped and polished, so that we are like our dear Savior. And Peter is saying, we are giving everything. We are giving, there's the divine power to help, and there are the promises also to encourage us. The promises that God will be with us, God will answer our prayers, God will supply all our needs, and that He'll be near us. He will give us a sense of the sense that we are His children. This is one of the promises I have my mind on. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you will know that you are my children. And one of the, I'm not telling you because it's enough to cover here. You know, one of the most precious promises in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ gave those promises. He that has my commandment and keeps them, it is he that loves me. He that loves me, you remember what follows, will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Isn't that amazing? You live a life of the Lord ever opening His word to you, showing you wonderful things to cheer your heart, to strengthen you, to give you energy to overcome. Friends, and the same verse in verse 23, he puts it another way. He said that I and my Father will make our abode with you. We will make our home with you. We'll become your regular visitors. No, not visitors. Regular persons there. They will always be with us, friends. I think that we should delight such things. To want to be those who share in the nature. So that, friends, don't allow any sin to stay. Don't allow any known sin to settle. Put up a fight. Call upon the Lord. Ask Him to help you. Desire that nature of Christ. Look upon that nature of Christ. And let that make you sad. I can become such a humble person. Such a person of prayer. And of nearness to God. And here am I. A proud fellow and selfish. Oh, these things are ugly. I don't want it. I want this virtue of our dear Savior to be stamped upon me. Friends, you don't deserve that. We are honored, my dear friends. This is a noble pursuit. No one in this world pursues such things. Do you know that? No one pursues such things. Only us. Only us. Friends, I think this is so exciting. And it should move us with all the encouragement to want to pursue that. To be like our dear Savior. That's our aim. And so you see, he goes on. Verse 5. And besides us, you see, he's adding up one thing after another. One is the power, the second is the promises. Now, he's telling us what we should do. And besides us, giving all diligence, you watch the word diligence, the Greek means speed. Don't be lazy. Don't be laid back. Be ever at it. Speed, speed, speed thy work. Cast sloth away. In number 466, I think. And so, you giving all diligence out to your faith virtue. Now, he mentions seven characteristics here. And he keeps saying, add. He doesn't mean that one will be there and then you wait maybe a few months and you get another. And so if you go on like this, okay, so you have faith, maybe 2 months time you have virtue, after some 2 or 3 months you have knowledge. No, he doesn't mean that all of them have to be present, but he speaks this way so that you aim at them pointedly. You tell yourself, I must see those at work in me. Is it there in me? I'm not only walking around, can I see these things there? And so they have to be specifically there in our lives, all of them at once. So can you see, if you come really somewhere to verse 9, you would realize that you can call these things marks of grace. So every converted person would have these virtues. Because if we don't have them, we wouldn't have assurance. He would tell us. Let's go through those things he mentions very quickly. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that each one of them would have required exposition in themselves, doing a deeper discussions on them. But because of our purpose, I'm simply sweeping over them, giving the meanings. And we go on. And beside this, giving all diligence or speed, meaning throw away every laziness. And make sure you desire these things to your faith. The faith you already have in verse 1. Precious to you, virtue. The word means manliness. It means somebody. You know, somebody who lacks nothing. Every excellent attitude is in you. Every excellent conduct can be found in you. Virtue, it's a very broad term. Sometimes we translate it excellence. So, you are that kind of person. It's as if you lack no beautiful conduct. Do we want somebody who is patient? Yes, our brother is patient. Do we want someone who is selfless? Yes, our brother is selfless. Do we want the person who is prayerful? Oh, that brother is. Do we want somebody who is not lazy? Oh, yeah, that brother isn't lazy. So you are not that kind of person who says, oh, don't worry, even if I don't do this and this and that, after I also do this. So you clap for me because I also do this. No, we want virtue. Virtue says, I want everything. I want the excellence of everything. Let every virtue be found in me. And that's the aim. And that's the character. Sometimes also, it is connected with courage. In the sense that such a person doesn't fear to live out his faith wherever he is. It doesn't matter what would happen to him. He lives out his faith clearly. And so we say he has virtue because he is not alarmed by what people may do. He has the courage to show everyone by his conduct who he is. Out of your faith, virtue or excellence, and to your virtue, knowledge. This isn't just our head knowledge, but we say that the practical knowledge of the will of God. You are such a person. You so love the word. You so get much into the word. You have such an understanding of the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord concerning such and such? Well, you know, because you are a student of the Bible. Add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. You see, it's so, Peter, by the inspiration of the Lord, is so structuring the things in such a helpful way. If somebody appears to have a nice conduct and all that is knowledge of the will of the Lord, and he doesn't have self-control, suddenly something happens and he breaks down. Either he loses temper, and then he speaks unworthily.
Oh, he loses self-restraint, and he jokes too much, and he gets out of hand. Of course, he spoils everything. Oh, we knew him to be such an excellent brother, dedicated to the Lord, and then because of lack of self-control, he gets out of bounds and says things he shouldn't say, or react over things over much, and then he spoils everything. And so, we need temperance, we need self-control. So whatever progress we are making is kept firm. We don't lose them. We don't let them all slip away by one unguarded attitude. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. You know, the patience here isn't the opposite of anger. Well, that would rather add up to temperance. But patience here is a capacity to endure difficulties. You are able to endure hard times and difficult times without giving up, without despairing, without really beginning to break into pieces. No, you are willing to say, if this is the responsibility the Lord wants me to bear, I will ask Him strength to bear whatever He takes, to do my very maximum. This is patience. We call that cheerful endurance. I have capacity to stay on and to stick on no matter what happens. Friend, it's always a beautiful thing. It always draws a line between people who do things only out of novelty because it's a new thing, they like it. Everybody likes new things, isn't it? A new thing happens, and because it's new, everybody likes it. Everybody comes around. People like new things. And they want to be identified with it as new. Well, they hope that can be said, when that thing was started, I was one of them, you know. I was the first secretary of that kind of thing. People like that. But the test comes when times go on and on. You know, difficult times will come. In the service of the Lord, this is often true. Difficult times will come. You know, when we want to find out people who are really qualified for more serious responsibility, we do not look for those who are burning with all the zeal at the early days. We want to see stickability. Will that person still stick to his responsibility? Bad times, difficult times, discouraging times, and the person is still there, bearing up his responsibility. Why? It shows such a trust in the Lord. It shows such tenacity and such strength of character, you see? And so, it shows maturity. It shows that such a person is truly maturing. He's putting the Lord first. He's not putting himself. We can all seem to put the Lord first, but only be putting ourselves first because it looks nice now. It looks easy to do it, friends. If we do things for the Lord only because it is easy, as the Lord Jesus told them when he was teaching and said that if you greet those who greet you also, do not the publicans do the same thing? It's easy. If everybody greets his friend and you also greet your friend, what have you done? But do that which seems more difficult. Greet those who don't like you, the Lord said. Then that shows something different. If people are doing things because it's easy to do it, he can get up and it wouldn't cost him anything, he does it. Everybody can do that. It doesn't really show love to Christ. It doesn't show that I so love him and I feel indebted to him and that I want to honor him. It doesn't show that at all. It is when it is difficult. It is when it calls for sacrifice and it calls for dedication and I have to give up something and I have to give up some of my ease and some of my comfort to accomplish it. That's when, friends. See, that's when your own conscience will tell you that you're serving the Lord. When it's easy. And everybody can come around. Well, of course, do you feel you are serving Him? Oh no, I don't think if we really have a lively conscience to let you think you are serving the Lord. Oh friends, so this is what we need to add up to our faith. Patience. Such tenacity. Willingness to stick. And to sacrifice and take heavy things and take blows. Sometimes we say that we take the knocks and the blows. We may be insulted. We may be maltreated. We may be dragged in a way that is not worthy. But of course, it's because we are persuaded. We keep on going and we labor on. And you know, it's a thing that is given unto us. And it's one of the powerful ways assurance comes. Because you see, our forefathers used to say, usually A sense of assurance comes when somebody is bearing through the service of God in difficulty. You know why? Because such times, when there's no visible support, you have the help of the Lord. You are amazingly kept. You are amazingly supported. And you are amazed yourself, friends. Oh, I have heard a number of our Christian savers. When the period is over, you will look back and say, how did I go through that? How could I boy through that? I thought I would have given up. But no, then you would realize, a mighty arm kept me. A mighty arm supported me. And so, friends, this is important, friends. So patience, which involves readiness to suffer and to sacrifice and to bear through that which is hard. Verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Godliness is that attitude of deep reverence for God. Friends, if we want to speak about godliness and the reverence of God, we have to touch on a number of things. And this is quite tempting, but I will reserve that for another time. But let's say, are we those who truly trust the Lord and truly respect Him? Do we respect Him above all? Forgive my this illustration. If it applies to anybody here, but actually my mind is on was a young man I was speaking to. Last 2 days, I think it was a Friday. One of our young men at church would have to the responsibility to do something, and I realized, and sometimes sadly people overlook this, we don't want to focus on that too much so that the strong foundations are forgotten, because there has to be a strong foundation. Otherwise you can do what I'm coming to say, and if the foundation is not there, it will not please the Lord either. You need both the foundation and then the outward outflow of it. So this brother, I knew that he was poorly dressed. He was coming to stand before the church to do something. And so I had to alert him and say, you think this is worthy? I just have to ask him, suppose you were going for an interview, would you put up such a dress? And he simply came to himself. Oh, my dear friends, you think that respect for God doesn't include that? I am appearing before God, the Almighty God. We wouldn't be gorgeous in appearance. We'd look more like worldlings. But friends, everybody knows how to appear formal and respectful. Everybody knows. No one needs rules before. We know there are times to be casual, but if people are too casual with the things of God, we say, wait a minute, you know whom you're dealing with? Would you deal with an important person of the world that way? So, just write for yourself. Why do I choose to behave this way when I'm dealing with the things of the Lord? Is it because He doesn't seem real? Or you say it doesn't matter? Well, friends, it matters. And if I were to get into that, we would explore that, and we can easily prove how important it is. Reverence will affect everything, my dear friends. But it flows from trust in God and deep respect for God and such priority for God. At least remember these three things when it comes to a godly person. Who is a godly person? He sincerely trusts the Lord. He sincerely has deep respect for God. He sincerely puts God first. He doesn't only say it, he lays it out. It's evident that the Lord has a first place. And so, in addition to your patience, let there be godliness. Let it be seen. And then, godliness, brotherly kindness. And then he goes to charity. They all seem the same. There's a big difference between them. Brotherly kindness and charity, they all have to do with love. But the Bible puts a difference between the love we show to our fellow Christians and the love we show to the generality of persons. We show, Apostle Paul said that if you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. our fellow Christians have a special place in our hearts. Let them have a special place in your hearts. Treat fellow Christians so specially as members of the household of faith. Those, you know, the blood that binds us together is far thicker than the blood that binds we and our mother's children together, you know. And so Christian friends are more precious to us. In fact, you know, even than our own siblings, because these are members of the household of faith. This is very true. And then we show charity to all persons, which is really where we are concerned to show kindness and care for all kinds of persons, friends. So he's gone through that list. Each one of them required some detailed study, but let us go on. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are in you, you will be a useful Christian. The Lord will make you useful. If I'm a Sunday school teacher, the Lord will make me a useful Sunday school teacher. If I'm a preacher, whatever I do for the Lord's eyes and blessing will be upon it. If I have these things, I will be fruitful and useful. But look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, the commentators try to solve a particular problem, which if you read a few of them, you realize they are able to settle. It swings from one end to the other. And I will explain to you why it is so, and probably we don't need to resolve what you were trying to resolve, but leave the matter as the scripture leaves it. It is this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sister. He's talking about a person who doesn't have those virtues he's spoken about, from virtue to charity. He doesn't see them in his life. Oh, they are so weak, they are not seen. And he's saying, he that lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He does not even know whether his sins are forgiven him or not. And the question that is swinging the minds of the commentators, is this person a Christian or not? Can you answer? It's difficult to answer. You know why? Because of very practical things the Bible teaches us. The reason why it's difficult to answer, if you want to swing it either way, it's difficult is this. The only thing that makes a person, unless he's being engaging in exaggeration, or he's only daydreaming, he's simply walking around, he doesn't really say with his lips that he doesn't believe in salvation by works, but he's walking around and thinking, oh, but because I don't do this, and I think I'm a Christian, and I think I know some Christian doctrines in my head, and so I think I'm a Christian. Unless he's such a person. Otherwise, in scripture, that which assures a person that he's a Christian, as I mentioned at the beginning, is when he sees the evidences of grace in his life. And these things that Peter mentioned are the evidences. And so you see, if somebody has these evidences, he's sure and even useful to the Lord. If these evidences are not there, how can he be sure he's a Christian? Now the problem is this. The person, if he had seen these things in the past, but probably had lost them, or they've become weak in his life, we may say, maybe he was a Christian, but had backslidden. If he had been seeing them at all in his life, we say, why you are not talking about a Christian then? So, the solution lies here. When a person is in this backsliding state, let's assume that the person is a Christian. If somebody is a Christian, but is in a backsliding condition, the truth is this. He will never be able to say confidently that he's a Christian. You know why? Because the sense, the confidence that I'm a Christian, is the work of the Spirit helping me to see, there's a verse I'll come to very clearly, helping me to see the evidences of grace. This is the work of the Spirit. He makes me see the evidences of grace in my heart, and I rejoice that I'm a child of God. I have grieved Him away. We often say, you find yourself in a dark room. You are alone there. The light is turned off. What can you say with precision? What can you say exactly? Absolutely nothing. The things there may be real, but can you truly describe them properly? No, you can't. Why? Because you're in the dark. The Spirit of the Lord is the one that supplies the light into that room. And I'll shut Him out. And I'm no longer living to please Him. How would you have confidence that you are His? He wouldn't. Some of our older Puritans would say, it's only hypocrites that manage, even when they've grieved away the Holy Spirit, to confidently say, oh, I'm a Christian. He's sinning, he's rebelling, he's disobeying, and he can confidently say, don't worry, I'm a Christian. A true child of God would have been anxious. In fact, his anxiety would have been a sign that he's a child of God. You see? And so, the point is this. Now, he that lacks these things cannot see clearly. And so, how can he be sure that he's a child of God? So, it leaves the person in the dark. We cannot solve this problem for him. The only way to solve the problem is somebody comes to you, and I know as pastors before do that. You know that he's in a backsliding state. He admits to it. And he comes and says, Pastor, I don't really feel that I'm a Christian. Do you think I am? You know what we tell them? You know, it's difficult to tell what anything else was in the dark. The only way to be sure is to come to the light. Come to the light and you will see who you are. And then there's a desire to come to the light. Then, if there's a sign, there's grace in your heart. If you don't have any desire to come to the light, what does the Bible say in 1 John? Unbelievers love darkness. The Lord Jesus said that also in John chapter 3. They love the darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, but they that are right come to the light, so that it may be seen that their deeds were wrought in God. God has wrought something in their hearts. Friends, these are deeply spiritual things, my dear friends. Let's no one trifle with them. But my time is rushing on. So look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, so you see why he says this. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't stand away lazily and say, don't worry, I think I'm a Christian. Oh, I knew a boy like that. I knew him in one church when I was in a redemption, the convention kind of Baptist church. I was with him there. And he fell off and was involved in all manner of lifestyle. And one time when we were building a church at Grace Reform Baptist Church, he came to me, because we were friends when we were in that former church. And he wasn't walking right. And he came to me and said, you know, he said all the difficulties he's going through and all the bad things that were happening. And he said, but I'm sure as for heaven, I'll go there. As for heaven, I'll be there. Oh dear. Well, friends, we understand something that the Bible tells us about human nature. Do you know, no one would sincerely look at himself and say, I think I'm a child of hell. No one would do that. Unless the person is joking. We don't do that. You know why? We are all trying to excuse ourselves every time. And what Peter is saying, please, don't use excuses, don't use anything, only use personal examination. Use speed. You call yourself elect, what's your reason? You call yourself a called person to salvation, what's your basis? Where is it? Are you only saying it? Peter says, be careful. Don't do that. Rather do this. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, give speed, earnestness, seriousness, promptness, no more laziness, no more assumptions, no more exaggerations, no more excuses. Give all speed to make your calling and election sure. I want to live in such a way that I will be sure I am elect. I'll be sure I'm one of the called. And what do? Go for the seven characters of grace it mentioned. That if you do those, you shall never fall. You will never fall. You'll be kept. You will sometimes stumble, surely. You will stumble over some sins and difficulties, but you will not fall into them. Meaning, you will not let any sin settle in your life. As for this behavior, it can go. As for this, I'm allowing it to stay. No, you wouldn't do that. Because why? You want to use speed to make sure that you are truly elect. You see, you want to know that. And then this is what God will do. Once you are seriously pursuing it, look at something God does to encourage us. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Let me just point out to you, because we make the verse very easy to understand. The word that is translated entrance is the same word that was translated add in chapter 4 when he said add to your faith. The same word. So if we were to put add there, it makes it easier. For so an adding shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you strive using speed, you want to see those virtues in your life. You cry into the Lord. You look into the Savior. Your hopes are built in Him. Because you want to, when sins come up in your life, you are begging the Lord. You are calling upon Him, asking Him to help you overcome it. He don't want you to get settled. Now, God will not leave you alone. He will never leave you alone. He will add up to you. He will add strength. He will add comfort and encouragement. He will add to you in all kinds of whatever you need to encourage you to go on. You see, and so an entrance, an adding, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. God will do that until you enter the everlasting home. You will find, friends, don't think that the things that God calls us to do, God stands back and says, okay, I've put down all these things, but you do it. I'm just standing here looking at you. You do it. Oh, far be it from Him what He does. The more you want to strive, the more strength comes. He wants to see us strive. When we strive, we demonstrate to Him that we like it. We love it. We love His ways. The way of life is laid down for us. We like it. We want to walk in. Even when we are sweating and we are puffing and I find it difficult to go on, but I cry to Him. We show that we love Him. We show that we want to go that way. And then an adding will be granted to us. He will give us the strength. He will give the energy. He will fill us with joy. He will grant us a sense of His nearness. He will give us victories. We will overcome and make progress and honor Him. Friends, this is a promise. Oh, friends, I have to finish because my time is up. You know, let me mention what the other passages are about. Peter says that this is so important to him, he will keep reminding the brethren. Friends, don't think that if we are constantly reminding you about your foundations, about whether you are saved or not, we are disturbing you. Peter says, until he dies, he will remind the brethren. He will keep reminding them, this is what will make you sure you are saved. No one gets to a point where you will say, oh, don't tell me about whether my faith in Christ is genuine. Don't tell me anything about that. No such a person would. Probably doesn't love his own soul. Peter says, I'm sorry, the passage from 12 to 15, that's what Peter is saying. He says, I will keep you in remembrance. I'll be reminding you about this all every time till the time I die. What is his concern? So that no one become presumptuous. Please don't become presumptuous. And I speak to myself, you know, pastors can become very presumptuous. We say this kind of thing. Sometimes, simply because you teach it, you think it means I believe it. It doesn't follow like that. You can easily learn it and put it in your head and give it to others. It doesn't mean you believe it. Just yesterday on Friday, at our Bible study, I was telling the brethren, I have to close on this because I'm done.
There was a preacher, there was one of our Reformed churches in America. It was called Pastor Shelton, Leroy Shelton. And when he was preaching, whenever he was preaching, he would come into the middle. And he would say, and he would be speaking to himself whilst he's preaching to them, "Do you believe this? Are you sure you believe this?" Because you see, he knows the danger. Those of us who teach others assume that we are right. We are safe. Everything is 100%. Peter says, "Hey, I don't want anybody to be presumptuous. I want to keep everybody to remember this. Do you have the marks of grace there? Those seven elements, faith, virtue, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Are you finding these in your heart? Are they growing, becoming clearer and clearer? If they are, your election will be sure. You will know your election is sure. Never unconsciously hide behind, "Oh, but I'm a pastor. Oh, but I've been teaching these things. I've been teaching it for 20 years. Never hide behind that. Ask that basic. Peter says, "I want to remind you of this so that till I die, everyone would remember this." My dear friends, as long as the Lord spares our lives, we would remind each one of us. Ask about your foundations. Am I resting on Christ? Am I looking to Him alone? Are my hopes built upon Him? Am I clear of the evidences of grace in my life? Or am I being presumptuous? Oh, may the Lord spare us, each one of us, friends. The other verses, I'm sure you would understand them. Forgive me, I couldn't cover them after all. It wasn't my purpose to cover every verse. Only a kind of a sweep. May the Lord help us all and give us grace to be diligent, to put up speed, throw away laziness, and be earnest about matters of the soul and your standing with God. May we never be presumptuous. May the Lord spare and help each one of us. But let's sing together from hymn number 449. Hymn number 449.